Jerry, you know that?
That's okay.
Let me see here.
Thank you.
Chapter of Genesis. seems like a strange place to start our church, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 2. The story of creation is a beautiful story to me. It's awe-inspiring. I'll tell you this, I've been paying attention this past week because years ago I worked on the follow-on to the Hubble Space Telescope at NASA, and I didn't work for NASA, I worked for a contractor there. So I've been paying attention this week to this Webb telescope that they've taken pictures, they say, of stars that are billions of years old. And I understand why they say that, because that's how that the scientific community measures time according to their understanding of whether it's an expanding universe or whatever it is. I don't know exactly. I don't pretend to know exactly how they come to with their measurements on that to come up with those. But I'm perfectly willing to take what God's Word says concerning the creation of this earth, that in 6 days God created the heaven and the earth. And brothers and sisters, that means 6 days, not 10 million years, not 600 million years, 6 days, literally. And now, you know, we in mankind and the scientists are like not possible. But with God, all things are possible. And he said he did it. And I'm perfectly willing to take his word for it. And I'd rather take his word for it, wouldn't you? I appreciate science. You know, we've come a long way in some ways, and we've digressed in many other ways concerning science, but we've come a long ways in that. But I'd rather take what God's word says about it. So I look at those pictures, and they're real pretty, and they're all inspiring. They are. In fact, I saw something last night, and I don't remember where I saw it. It had to do with, there was a man named, I'll get into the scripture in a minute, a man named Tesla, who was a brilliant, he was just a genius, that's all there is to it. And not because of the cars, but because they took his name. He was a scientist. And he made a statement about the whole universe is made up of light and frequency. And this man had taken a metal table and just screwed out salt all over the thing, just all over. And he began then to take an instrument, just a plain old wheel of some kind, and begin to rub on the edge of that metal plate. And those salt crystals started to form in beautiful patterns. And I thought, oh, how glorious God is in his creation. Because God is the one who created all of those things and didn't come up with it. God did that. And as glorious as this earthly creation is, brothers and sisters, and it is, I appreciate the beauty of it. And I want you to know something. I appreciate the beauty of his church and provided his people far greater than I have an appreciation for the natural things of this earth. So we can appreciate the creation. We can thank the Lord for the creation. He made it for us to live in. No matter what the broad-minded folks these days say, he made it for us. For mankind to inhabit. But there was a special part of his creation. After he was done. Go to the second chapter, and I'm going to begin reading verse 8. He's already made man now. It says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. I could spend the rest of my time on that one phrase. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and it became into four heads. And I'm going to skip the next few verses and go to verse 15. And the Lord God, notice who's acting here. Has man acted at all? No, he has not. The Lord God is doing all of this. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And he did. Now that may be all I say about that particular part of it. The Lord God planted a garden. I want you to notice this, brothers and sisters, that when we talk about the Garden of Eden, sometimes it becomes expanded in our minds and it takes in much more territory than it ought to, because there were definite bounds to that garden.
Yes.
When he starts talking about what he's providing for man, he's not talking about the whole earth here now. So we have to take from a natural lesson, we have to go now, I believe, to a spiritual lesson.
Yes.
And I believe that's what this garden represents. I know it says down here, he put the man to dress it and to keep it. You don't even have to look up the Hebrew words for that. It does not mean he had a hoe and he tilled the garden.
No.
He didn't have any work to do in the garden, but God planted it and supplied him with everything that he had need of in that garden. Now, some of y'all, us lazy folks, reap the benefits that you have in the garden. Some of y'all have a garden. It's not easy, is it? There's work to be done. It's a constant battle to gain the fruits of that garden. And so that's not the same kind of garden. I know this looks like a natural scene. I remember years ago, I was down at a church down in lower Georgia, and a young man, this is, I'll tell you how long ago it was, the first war over there in the South, Saudi Arabia, that area. And he just come back. I appreciated what he'd done. He was talking to some of his dad friends. His dad was a preacher. He said, I was right across the river from the Garden of Eden. Boy, I wish it had got closer. Because what he thought was he was in the physical location of where everybody wants to speculate about where that physical garden was. Forget that.
Yes.
Just forget it. Because just like the Noah's Ark, brother and sister, I don't believe God intends man to find that. They begin worshiping that.
Yes.
It is to be worshiping the natural thing. And it's not about the natural. That ark was, and this garden wasn't about the natural. Yes, it was real. Yes, he physically ate from that garden. But the benefit that Adam should have had from the garden and did while he ate in obedience was that it was the provision of God without man's work being involved in it.
Yes.
That's what it was. And brothers and sisters, that is what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be to us today. It's the provision of God without man's work being involved in it. Man didn't work in that garden. I've already said that. So I want us to look at the garden and the dressing and the keeping that Adam was told to do in that garden, and the fact that all that he needed was provided. And then if we can get to it, I hope I do, there was a tree of life in the midst of it.
Yes.
And that's even more proof that he's talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The garden. God planted the garden. You know, God had already created every fruit-bearing tree and so forth. I don't remember which day it was. Now, I didn't go back and try to dig that detail out for some reason, but it really doesn't matter in one sense. But God created everything that's in this earth. You know the old saying, what came first, the chicken or the egg? I can guarantee it was the chicken. Yeah, because God created a full-grown chicken. God made of the dust of the earth a full-grown man. And I'll get to that in just a minute. There was a reason for that, and I'll get to it, I hope. God created all of these things, and all of the earth, all the animals of the earth, and so forth. But in this garden, you notice in the garden that he's talking about here, there's no specification of any animals coming forth. Now, we'll read about that later on. I'm not saying they weren't there, but I'm just saying that was not an important part of this thing. God planted that garden. He created every fruit bearing tree. Adam and then Eve were not growing a garden. They weren't eating tomatoes that they planted. They weren't eating onions. They weren't eating any of the things. They weren't eating meat for sure. I'm not a vegetarian, but I'm just telling you, the Lord God created the perfection of that garden where the men would get what they needed from what He provided.
Yes.
And that, brothers and sisters, if you will allow your mind and your spirit to follow the leadership of the Lord, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today will provide everything that we have need of in our spiritual lives. We don't have to go outside looking for something else that's going to supplant supplement, I should say, what the Lord provides in His church. Now, here's something that's hard for us. The minute I talk about the church, we get a picture in our mind of an organization. Brother Dennis has been preaching about that. He's not talking about an organization now. He's not talking about something that men have taken, and they have taken this concept of the church and have then begun to work in it, form it, mold it, and come up with the way they want it to be, and so forth. That's why I believe this is a perfect picture of the church as the Lord intended the church to be right here. Taking nourishment from what He provides. I'm convinced, I know that in my own life, brothers and sisters, I've not always followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I don't know if it's Him leading or not. But I do know He leads. God provides for us what we have need of. God leads us in the way that we ought to go. And when we can get past the fact that we want to have structure. You know, I already said God provided the structure in that thing. Men want to come and impose their structure on it.
Yes.
Because they like it to be like they like it to be, don't you? I do. I like it to be like I like it to be. But the problem with that is I don't know how it ought to be many times. And when I try then to come up with some natural scene or some natural mechanism that would come about, I'm usually wrong. I know that. And it's been 120 years ago or so that the people called Primitive Baptists divided one from another. Some wanted this thing over here. I'm not going to go into all of that. Some said, no, this is the way it ought to go over here. I'm not going to go into all of that either. But in both cases, and I've read a lot of history, it was men imposing how they thought things ought to be on both of those things, not just one, on both of them. And when men began to impose how they wanted it to be, then brothers and sisters, they both started down the wrong road. In that, I'm not saying the church is not what it ought to be today. It can be. And I'm not talking about, excuse my drive out, but you just have to bear with me with that. It can be. The Lord planted the garden. The Acts of our said that action was all of God. Creating, forming, calling, putting or placing, and then commanding, and then judging when Adam didn't keep that one commandment. If you read in the scripture all that God created, I don't know what all kind of trees were in there physically, but I know what they represented. Again, the perfect provision of God. Mm-hmm. And in that, He said, this is all you need. This is all you need. I've given you everything you need. And then He put this other thing there. The Lord did it. He said to Adam, there's one tree that you don't want you to eat of. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, why not? That's what old Satan said. Why not? Why don't He want you to eat of that? And the reason why was because that when they began to eat of that, not that Satan lied to them and said, He knows that you'll become as God. And by the way, well, really, why? And what he would tell them was, you'll have knowledge of goodness, which is the only thing they had up to that point, but you'll also have the knowledge of evil.
Yeah.
And brothers and sisters, it's the worst thing that ever happened. That knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil was there, but when they partook of it, as God commanded that they not partake of it, then they plunged, Adam plunged off himself and all of his posterity into a state of separation from the provision of God.
Yes.
And I may never get to this. They were cast out of the garden. And what did he tell them to do when they were cast out of the garden? This place where he provided everything. He said, "Of the sweat of thy brow shalt thou labor for thy food." And that's where gardening began, as we know it today. There's work. Adam was going to have to work. Now I'll tell you this. The seed that he needed was already there in the ground. But he was now going to have to work to have it come forth and bloom. God still provided for him. But it wasn't the kind of provision that he'd had before. In the perfection of open and naturally innocent communion with God.
Mm-hmm.
Bear with me. I'm trying to get the right words here. Brothers and sisters, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ still provides that for his people.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying that every Sunday we show up here, we come in here, and you know, we love one another, we talk to one another, and you know, there's folks that, really, that's what appeals to them about the central church, is the sweet fellowship they have with us. When they say fellowship, they may not be talking about spiritual fellowship, but, you know, kindred and good feelings toward one another, and I'm thankful for that. But I want to tell you something, when the Lord puts it in a song that touches our hearts, or whether it's in the truth of the preached word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us, when that touches that old soul, brothers and sisters, that has been pressed down within us from the cares and the toils of this life, and that new creature, God, what this pastor talks about so much, that new creature springs forth in hope, and that perfect communion, it may not last but that long, but I'll tell you what, it's perfect. That perfect communion that we can have with him through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, when we can forget about what may be going on behind us. You know. That's why I sit on the front, by the way. I don't look back most of the time. And I did. I started that years and years ago. I don't look back. You little children, I don't know if little Evan was playing with my hair last week or not. She probably wasn't. It was just my hair itching. But I thought, well, I'm not going to look back. I don't look back if they're crying. I don't look back if they're giggling. I don't look, you know, I'm not just talking about the little babies. Man. I'm talking about all of them. The reason is that I want to focus on the provision. And if the Lord will bless for just a minute, just a second even, I tell you, I'm getting in my old age a second. I'd love to have more than a second. You know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper now, my Lord.
Yes,
rather than the pencils of the others for forever. I just, that's one blessing. Adam had that blessing. The Lord gave it to him to be provided for him. I read the commentary sometimes. And most of the time I throw it away, but one of them was saying they speculated and they spent a lot of print talking about how long did Adam stay in the garden before he said, "It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter." But for however long he stayed without going against the commandment of God, he had open and perfect communion with the Lord in the way the Lord provided for him. If you're looking for a natural Garden of Eden on this earth, brothers and sisters, I'm afraid you're going to be sorely disappointed. There's not going to be one. Why not, preacher? Because he's already provided the antitype to the type
yes.
that the garden was.
Yes.
And the antitype is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He planted in the earth.
Yes.
God planted it. Men want to take credit for it all they can if they're allowed to do so. I mean, if they're not allowed to do so. But God planted His church in the earth, not men. And God made that provision. He won't mind me telling this my grandson's father-in-law. And I'm just naming denominations here for sake of clarity. He came from a long line of Lutherans in Missouri. That's Lutheran country. German Lutheran. And he sent me a note here a few weeks back. And he asked me a couple of things. One of them was, he said, I know that I need to be baptized. Now, he was sprinkled when he was a baby in that Lutheran church. And I didn't tell him he needed to be baptized. And I don't know if any other man told him he needed to be baptized. But I believe just as surely as the Holy Spirit, I'm as confident of this today as I was when it happened some 40 years ago. That the Holy Spirit showed him that he needed to be baptized. And to show forth the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to join the church. He goes join whatever church he joins. I don't know which one it is, up in North Knoxville somewhere. But the Lord is still providing for His people and leadership that we need, brothers and sisters, toward the things that will sustain us in this life. And no matter what the background is that people come from, the Lord is doing that work. Not me, and men will take credit for it. You ever heard a man, I confess to you, I'm a little bit ashamed of it, similar as I used to listen to radio preachers quite a bit, just because I didn't want to listen to any other nonsense on the radio, but that sometimes was just as nonsensical as anything else I could listen to. But I've heard more than one say he's going to count when he gets to heaven how many that he helped get saved here on this earth. And brothers and sisters, we remember man's vanity, man is trying to take credit for God's provision and the leadership of His people, and it's not a thing. God provides. That's why I believe there may not be a denominational organization that men call the church lives on this earth, but I'll say His church will be here until He returns back to take her home to be with Him intact. And that church, brothers and sisters, is something that the Lord still blesses today. Why? Because He loves her. She is the bride of Christ. And as that bride, she has special favor with Him, and you best not offend her. You best not. Because you won't be blessed tonight, for sure. But she is the bride of Christ. And so, as the Lord planted this garden as a type, I believe, again, of the church, brothers and sisters, and He makes provision for heaven and all that He needed there. He put Him there to grant it and to keep it. That word, those words, grant and keep, I've already said this, don't mean to plow the field or to hoe out the weeds and so forth. I believe that the seed of weeds was in the ground, but I don't believe they were growing up and bothering what Adam and Eve walked in every day. I don't believe they had to worry about walking barefoot and getting thistles and thorns in their feet because they were still intact in the ground. They've been created already. God created. You listen, when you go out and try to hoe your garden, and it's a battle, Daddy wants out. Said, I trust the Lord in everything, but I confess to you that I have often wondered why in the world did He ever create Johnson grass? You know what Johnson grass is, you ate from around here. Why in the world would He ever create Johnson grass? You can't kill it, you can't beat it down, you can't keep it from growing up and trying to choke out everything. And you know, that's the equivalent of thorns and thistles for somebody who's trying to make a garden. But the same thing is true with our human nature. God created us. And there is in us that which will, we just start lifting it off, become offended so easily. You know, we'll let people, well, they pile our hands on there. We become way too easily offended. More so sometimes in the church than anywhere else. Isn't that strange? Somebody would say, well, that's because we're not supposed to do that. Well, that's true. But we're also not become so easily offended when somebody does do that. Those things are like the Johnson grass, so to speak. The seeds are still there. The seed in this old human nature is still here for us to do anything. Brother Dan mentioned it. Don't throw rocks. Jericho rocks when you're a child. I've had a lot of rocks thrown at me. My older brother likes to throw rocks quite a bit. And I threw them right back at him. But he thought about condemning someone for the maybe the sin in their life. And we ought not to condone it. I'm not saying that.
No, it's not like that.
No, but we better not make the following statement. You've heard it if you've been listening many times from your pastor, our pastor, and that is this. When you say, I could never do that, I would never do that, let him think if he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Because, brothers and sisters, it is in us, the capability is in us to do anything of the growth of faith of nature in this life. And the only reason we don't, you know, we might say in terms of society, but the only reason that it's not worse than it is because there's still some restraint on people from a moral basis. Not much. Get worse every day. And the only reason we don't, as children of God, get into our nature, because that if we're trying to be obedient and following the things that God provides for us, that will, for a little while anyhow, override our nature. I'm thankful that the Spirit overrides the nature, aren't you?
Yes.
Doesn't always. But I'm thankful that in the, I hope I don't surprise any of you, the grossest thoughts that may come into my mind from day to day. And I'm thankful that almost instantaneously, most of the time, I hope it never stops. The Spirit of God, I believe, says, stop that.
Yes.
Stop. Get that out of your mind. Go on. Reach over there and get this thing that God has provided for us. Brothers and sisters, this is not a magic amulet or what you call it. That's what you need. This is not something that we put around our necks and ward off evil spirits. This is truth, living truth, that God has provided for us and preserved for us in His Word. That's why even though Adam disobeyed God and fell, and we fell in him. Just to keep the record straight, I believe you know this, but I'm going to say it anyhow. There are some folks that I think don't think they fell in Adam. I want you to know that all fell in Adam. I asked somebody one time, said, well, now, why do you say you believe in election? Now how could the elect fall in Adam? God has concluded all under sin.
Yes.
That he might save some.
Yes.
We all fell in him. And falling in him, we all stood in need of a Savior. Maybe if you thought that before, but you didn't fall, then you might go to the next. What ought to be logical sense and say, if I didn't fall, I didn't need a Savior. But you did.
Yes.
You did. I did. We all did. And so even though God provided that for Adam. You know, I've done some things in my life and I'm not going to tell you what they were. But I would like to, I remember in time of past thinking, well, I was deceived in that. I'm making an excuse that I don't really have. And Adam could not use that excuse. Because God comes and tells us the truth of that in the New Testament. It says Adam was in the transgression. He was not deceived. He was in the transgression. And brothers and sisters, he did so not from some noble thought. If you believe this, I won't. You know, I don't want to try to be real vocal in my trying to dissuade you from that. If you believe it, I hope you think more about it. But Adam didn't do what he did concerning taking of the fruit that God had commanded him not to take. But when Eve gave it to him, I want you to notice something about this. Eve was there first. We see her first with the old serpent, Satan. She was deceived. She did not get up and go find Adam and give that to him and try to talk him into it. All she had to do was turn around. There he was.
Yeah.
He was right there. He should have stopped it before then, shouldn't he? Should have, but he didn't. And he took and he ate. And in that eating, he showed his really natural disdain for the provision of
God. Amen.
He did. And you might say, well, why do you say that? Because God provided everything that was good for him to eat. God provided without restriction. And I'm going to tell you that was even the tree of life in the midst of God.
Yes. Yes.
Communion there. And brothers and sisters, I used to be like a lot of other folks. Wonder what that tree of life really was. Well, what kind of fruit was that? Brothers and sisters, the Bible gives us the answer. And I'll get to it in a minute, Lord. The Bible gives us the answer of what that tree of life was. Where was it, first of all? The scripture is very plain. Where was it? In the midst of the garden.
Yes.
Now, if you follow that phrase and that thought of in the midst, I'll give you one out of, I believe it's in Matthew. We hear this given a lot of times when folks find a meager little crowd. And they say, well, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I where? In the midst. So there's one key to what in the midst talking about of the tree of life. It was a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was more than a figure. He is. Oh, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is and always has been the mediator of all good things to his people.
Yes.
He was mediating that communion that Adam had with the provision of the Lord. It was Jesus Christ. It was that Son of God that was already there in that figure, giving Adam what he needed, all that he needed. And I want to tell you something. This, the Lord, you know, we talk sometimes about talking about maybe we'll see a church that had trouble and you know, they're down to a meager few, and you'll hear this sometime in your life. Well, it looks like the Lord just left the church. The Lord has never left the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never will. Never will. Because he's still there.
Yes.
He's still there. In the midst. He's in the midst right now. I want you to know Jesus is here right now. In the midst of this little assembly. And what we can't see. Sometimes we can see with eyes of faith and sometimes not. You're not going to see him physically. I had a dear sweet sister one time. I couldn't argue, but I wouldn't argue with her, but she wanted to try to convince me she'd seen an actual literal figure. And she saw something that made, you know, the Lord may have appeared to her in a special way like that, but he's never appeared to me in that way. But he has spoken through the Spirit to my heart. And he has shown me that he's leading me. He showed me that he's still sustaining me from a spiritual standpoint, and oh, by the way, still from a natural standpoint too. I try to thank the Lord for everything he's ever given to me that was needful in my life. Some things I've tried to give myself that weren't needful. But everything that was needful, but God, the Lord is still providing those things for us today. And in that sense, brothers and sisters, we today need to be mindful of these things. Um, I'm going to get just a few scriptures about the Lord being in the midst. Because if I don't get anything else said today, I want to leave this impression and this thought with you. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ that was there in the midst of the tree of life. He's still the tree of life in his church today. Still. In the 46th Psalm, try to speak for this, my daughter's funeral. I kept on with the first verse. God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Going down to verse 4, because that's why I thought I didn't name those four rivers that went out of Eden. Notice this, the four rivers went out of Eden to water the garden. And the Lord provided not only plant sustenance, natural food sustenance, and spiritual food sustenance in that way, but he also showed them the source of that in water. Water is spoken of, especially in the New Testament, as the Holy Spirit most of the time. So it says this in verse 4 of 46, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Don't take that into eternal heaven just yet.
Yeah.
Don't take it there. Right. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know what we're going to find in eternal heaven. I believe we're going to, first of all, no matter what our natural mind wants to latch on to, the first thing I believe, and I'm convinced of this, that we're going to see is the faith of our Savior. And I want you to know I'll be nuts. Whatever else may be all surrounding that. I know this sounds strange, especially my late, the things that have happened in my life lately. But whatever else happens besides that, I don't care.
Amen.
And the reason I don't care is because he's enough.
Yes.
His provision is enough in heaven's glory. Whatever else may truly be there, I don't believe it. That's nonsense. The Lord himself is going to be there. He's going to be there in the midst just as surely as he is in the midst that he is here now. So he says this in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. He's talking about the holy place of the Most High. He's not, yes, I know. He's talking about Jerusalem. Yeah, he is. But I want you to know he's talking about New Jerusalem.
Yes.
More than he is old Jerusalem. That New Jerusalem, who is the mother of us all from a spiritual standpoint, as Paul says in the Galatian letter, she is the mother of us all.
Mm-hmm.
She provides for us that sustenance. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right over, he's talking about his church.
Yes.
God shall help her. She shall not be moved. Let's go to another couple of promises. Throughout the Old Testament, I really need to go back just for a minute about Adam and Eve and God putting them out of the garden. Before he put them out of the garden, brothers and sisters, he still made provision for them. How so? Well, first of all, they were hiding from him. And he didn't let them keep hiding. He wouldn't found them. And they confessed we were hiding because we were naked. Now, they hadn't known we were naked before. And you can take a natural lesson from that if you want to. But the spiritual lesson is far sweeter and bigger.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, you and I, without the provision of God and the leadership of his Holy Spirit. And I'm going to go further and say, without the influence of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, we stand naked before the things of this little world. We have nothing to guard us in terms of the knowledge of righteousness, I should say. So, he clothed Adam and Eve with the skin of an animal, sheep, which a slain blood offering was given, that's fine. The Bible doesn't say that, by the way. Now we can come up with that, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, I guess, and there's not. But the Bible does not say that, so I'll stay with what it does say, simply that God provided.
Yes.
He clothed them more important than the skins of that animal was that they were now clothed with the righteousness of God in a figure.
Yeah.
Going forth from that perfection of communion with Him. He didn't just send them out and say, you're on your own now. No. Brother and sister, God continued with His people from that point forward. He continued to lead them. It wasn't in that perfect open communion that they had with it in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't that. It was not going to be that again until a lot later. And all through the Old Testament and much of the New Testament, the Old Testament especially, was speaking in very poetic language about what's coming. Here's what's coming. Here's what's coming. Men have taken that and built rules for that. You know that? Some of y'all know that. I know. They built rules for what all that means. Yeah, this means this and this means that. But if we lose sight of the fact that God, though He had sent man forth from that open and perfect communion with Him, He continued to commune with Him on the level that He did, even if it was through the prophets. He continued to speak to His people and lead them, and He chose a particular people to show forth the pattern of that. Don't take that too far in your mind, but He did, and they continued in that, even in their disobedience. God stayed right with them until the fullness of the time. And Brother Paul says in that Galatian letter, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made a woman, made under the law. Which law? The same law Adam came under when he fell in the garden. And he went forth from the garden under the penalty and the curse of that law. Even though God had provided provision for him in terms of clothing him with righteousness, in a natural sense, brothers and sisters, he was still under the provision of that law. And men went forth from Adam on forward trying to live according to that law. Working, trying to make themselves perfect before God, trying to make themselves righteous before God. When Adam had already been clothed in the righteousness of God in the future. And in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah speaks boldly about people that the Jews hated. Called them dogs. But he says, by the Holy Spirit, concerning them, he says, and their seed. He's talking about the Jews now. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, they that are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For He hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. And He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. There's the figure once again of the bridegroom and the bride, and the love that they had for one another. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. He's still talking about pointing forward to the fullness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was coming. It's coming. One more. Let me go back to one of my favorite parts of the Song of Solomon. Listen to how I believe the Lord describes His bride. In chapter 4, at verse 10, He said, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointment than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb, honey and milk are under thy tongue. And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. There's a description, I believe, of the Lord at his church.
Mm-hmm.
He describes her as a garden enclosed. That garden, brothers and sisters, the truth of that garden still is in the earth today. And it's in the earth not by nature, but by spirit. And as we see these things, we find that the Lord blesses us to realize this. Many other scriptures I could try to bring in, but I want to get to just a couple more. And I know I'm going to leave you with this. Paul was a man who was still trying to keep that law that Adam was cast forth from the garden under. That law of works.
Mm-hmm.
Of doing the right thing. If any man ever kept the law as perfectly as it could be kept, brother Paul says this of himself, that he was not idle boasting. The Holy Spirit is the one who said it.
Yes.
It was just written down. He said, if I can go so far as to say, if we could be saved in any other way than by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, my words, surely it would be by the law. They saw the law as perfect, and yet I'll refer you to Romans chapter 7. You go read of the frustration, and you'll pity that man that's being talked about there. And he ended up, in fact, by saying, oh, wretched man that I am. He's talking about how he tried to keep the law. He tried to be perfect. He tried to till that garden that God gives him. So God gives him. And he did just as perfect as he could. And then he comes and says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That law of sin and death was on him just as strongly as it was on Adam when he was set forth from the garden. Now, by the way, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying that. In fact, I believe with all my heart Adam was a child of God. Scripture proves it. And I believe that Adam was knew God, and I believe he tried to serve him from that point forward as best way he knew how. But it wasn't anything like it was in the garden of Eden. Now, we come when Brother Paul, the Lord, plucked him out of that law service and put him. The Lord did that, by the way. The Lord planted Paul where he was going to have him to bring forth fruit. And he comes to the third chapter of Ephesians. Now, I love chapter 1, chapter 2. I like it, but I'll tell you what, I'm sort of partial to chapter 3. Brother Dennis and I talked about it not too long ago. Chapter 3. And in that, he talks about that God revealed unto him a certain mystery.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the mystery of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That was the mystery. We read the word mystery and we want to go out and get all really mysterious things that can't be known. No, the mysteries of the Bible can be known and they're talked about. That they were known. It was a mystery. But then it was revealed unto Paul that the church was going to continue. And it wasn't just going to continue as a figure in the Jewish nation. God had done that up to that point. But the fullness of that provision of God to be with his people all through time up to that point in the New Testament when God brought forth his Son. And from that point forward, brothers and sisters, the church was going to come in and it was going to be left in the earth. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Paul says this. His prayer was for the Lord's people, and I'll start at verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, for the dear folks, and I'm not throwing rocks, but for the dear folks who have set their hope and stead, in a coming natural kingdom on this earth, where they believe Jesus is going to physically return to this earth. Brothers and sisters, they have bypassed the joy and the richness of the revelation by the Spirit to Brother Paul of what was going to be the fullness of God's provision in the earth. And you and I don't have to look out yonder somewhere for it. It's here. So the intent, verse 10, but now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, don't go to angelic beings out there, please.
No.
He's not talking about that. He's talking about men who have in their own minds, and by the authority of others who want to deceive them that way, elevated themselves to high positions of how they wanted the church to be in the earth. And so he said, but now the Lord's shown them in heavenly places might be known by the church. By who? By the church. The manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose. You can't get any stronger than that. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I'm going to skip. And I'm going to go all the way to the end. And I don't want to, but I need to. I've told this before. My sister passed away in 1981 of cancer. She's 33 years old. And she'd been, had it a long time. She was in the hospital in the last days. She was singing a hymn. It was, I think it has the term doxology. It's not the one that we maybe know. But, and it was, she was singing it. She was under such sedation. We might say she didn't know the mind she was in. She did. And glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mom and Daddy have heard that. They asked me, what does she say? I listened to her a few times. She just was repeating it over and over. So I told them. And I thought, Daddy was going to shout. Because he thought the truth. And here's the truth. Paul gets to the end of this third chapter of Ephesians and says this. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He says, unto him, not unto men, not unto some future world that may come about somewhere, but he says, unto him be glory. Where? In the church.
Amen.
By Christ Jesus throughout all ages.
Yes.
World without him. There it is. We had it.
Yes.
It was there then. It's here now. And it ever shall be. That word ever. I know your pastor tried to bring this in probably more than once. We sometimes equate the word everlasting and eternal with the same word of brothers and sisters. They're not. Mm-hmm. They can be used that way, but they're not most of the time. Ever shall be means this. While this old world lasts, the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be found somewhere. It may be under a palm tree somewhere. And men and women and children have just come together out of various places. And the only thing they want to do is sing praises unto God and not have some rigid organization placed on them. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This old world, as long as it's left standing, is going to have the church singing praises to the Lord somewhere. I hope as long as I live, I can be wherever that is. Don't you? I do. Now, thank you for bearing with me. Would you stay with me about 2 more minutes, maybe?
Yeah,
maybe. Right here. I'm just going to confess something to you. And you're welcome to disagree with me. The book of Revelation is, first of all, itself, men put this title there, but it's a good one. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, how is he revealed? Because that's where men have gotten wrong with it. He is revealed in the church. And so if you want me to tell you what I believe the theme of Revelation is, it is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in revealing him to his people. And Jesus himself said this. First of all, we read where Brother John first saw him. Revelation 1, verse 13. When John had turned to see the voice that spoke to him, he says, and we brought you, Brother Dennis brought this out not too long ago, in the midst. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, which is the church, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. That was not the sweet, syrupy picture that you'll see many times of what people say Jesus looked like. I saw a picture of somebody taking his earth from my two brothers and my sister and I were just little children, and mom and dad were sitting at the couch at my grandma and papa Taylor's house, and I had forgot about this. They had a picture of Jesus right behind the couch up there. I'm not condemning them for it. I'm just, you know, people did that. But I thought, I believe they actually saw Jesus in a better light than that at any time in my experience. But this picture that people painted of the meek and lowly Jesus, and he is, and he was, but brothers and sisters, when John saw him, he was not that one.
No.
You go back and read the description of this one. If we had to see that one by nation, we would fall dead.
Yes.
I believe that. We fall dead. And when we see him by spirit, we ought to fall on our knees. My prostrate yes. Before him. Now, the first church that he wrote to was Ephesus. The Lord said, write this letter to the seven churches, which were typical of the church throughout all ages.
Yes.
You can try to assign it to a particular age if you want to. That's fine. Verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, I understand that many people, probably the majority of the religious world, in every aspect, right away take this right on up into heaven and immortal glory. But brothers and sisters, I don't believe it is. I believe he's talking about the church. And that as sure as he was in the midst of the candlestick, he here is now in the midst as the figure of the tree of life still in this coming revelation of the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about some name either that you want to try to get popped into your mind. Don't let that come in your mind. I'm not talking about some named organization. I'm talking about the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ that lives in the hearts of his people. He says, I'll give thee the tree of life. Adam was sent forth from the garden, and the Lord said, put flaming cherubim there, let thee come back and take of the tree of life. And, you know, folks have run away with that and put that into eternity, and it does not belong there. I'll tell you this. You can speculate, I can speculate all we want to about what they're talking about. Why Adam couldn't go back in. He was not fit yet to go back in. He was a figure of fallen man. And that figure of fallen man, if he had been allowed to go back in, guess what he would have speculated, at least in his own mind? I went, and I got that truth.
Yeah.
I got that. Yeah. The Lord had said I couldn't eat of it before, and now I'm going to go do that. I'm going to put forth my hand and take it. If you go back and read the scriptures, which I don't have time to do, you'll see that's the exact language. Lest he put forth his hand. In other words, lest he try to impose his own works in that thing. We're cutting this off. But there was a figure of the church that went forth in the heart of God's people from that point forth. And the fullness of the church came forth when Jesus Christ came and said, and we've heard this preached on here not too long ago, thou art Peter, whom the men say that I am. Peter confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. build my church. He's not talking about some future building out in London somewhere. He's talking about what we can avail ourselves of right now through the Spirit. All right. I probably ought not to even start this because I've really been out of time to give it the attention that it deserves. The 22nd chapter of Matthew, of Revelation. And I know there's many old Baptists that probably, if they were here fifth, and they might want to come up here in fifth and remove me from the stand about what I'm about to say. Because that they do believe that chapters 21 and 22, that it's already talking about eternal heaven and what it's going to look like. And again, brothers and sisters, I, if that gives you some hope, then I ask you to go and read, let me find it. I'm going to go and read the 13th and 14th chapters, which is talking about entering into the gates into the city. But look at verse 15. If you want to put this in the heaven's glory, we have a problem.
Mm-hmm.
For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh the light. Is that eternal heaven? No, it's not. Can't be. It cannot be. While I'm out on this land, I'll swim, it's called off completely. I don't believe Satan was ever in eternal heaven either.
No.
I believe he was a figure in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he fell from that first estate that he had. I don't go any farther than that. All right. Chapter 22. After the description of the gates of the city and so forth, which city was it, by the way? City four squared, meaning it was completely equidistant one side from the other. It was perfect.
Yes.
You know, a square is a perfection in geometry.
Yes.
A square is a perfection. And that's why it's being talked about that way. Perfection. As God made it. Not as man made it.
Right.
But as God made it. And then he says he saw that the holy city. Some people want to go to heaven. With that, no, he said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. He doesn't say it landed on the earth. But he doesn't say that. But it comes, brothers and sisters, and it's there, not in that eternal state, that heaven state, but in the state where you and I can glorify and honor God in it. Now, chapter 22 says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the stream of it, you stay with that concept of Jesus in the midst. You want to have to put him right here too.
Yes.
In the midst of the stream of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Excuse my bad English. There ain't no months in heaven. Talking about right here.
Yes.
God's little children right here are being made provision for, brother.
Yes.
Amen. Surely, and on the same level as Adam was in the Garden of Eden, not in the natural sense, but in the spiritual, in that open communion with God that we can have in that. There's that tree of life. He's here. He's in the midst of us right now. He's made provision for us. Giving her food every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Just as surely as the Garden of Eden wasn't talking about the whole created earth, neither is this phrase talking about the whole natural earth or all of natural men. But it's God's people, wherever they may be. He hath a people in what? Every kindred, nation, tongue, and family, people. And then we can get all those phrases right there. And there shall be no more cursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and then his name shall be in their forehead. I don't know if it was last Sunday, but if it wasn't a Sunday before last, Brother Dennis brought in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, where it says, we see the glory of God where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Same face. Same thing. Although we have the treasure in earthen vessels, we do. That does not hinder what's being talked about here. They shall see his face and his name shall be in their foreheads and so forth. I'll just add more time for this. 14, chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Brothers and sisters, you know there's not going to be any obedience in heaven. I let that sink in for a minute. What? What do you mean? No need. No need. We shall be raised in his likeness.
Yes.
We shall be in the perfection of glory with him. And we're not only talking about doing his commandments.
Right.
In heaven. We need to be talking about it down here.
Amen.
Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Reversing what happened to Noel.
Yes.
He had no more rights to that figure. You and I don't have rights to that figure either. We have rights to the truth, the real, the tree of life. Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the midst of the church. Right to the tree of life, and they enter in through the gate into the city. I used to love that song, let's not sing. At the end of our song, but there is a holy city, and there sure is. But that song, drives you right on in the hill, that brother and sister. And I'm not saying that that is not a city, I don't know. You said, when I learned it, though, because I know what you didn't listen to what I just said. That city being called by Revelation is not that city. It's not that city. It's that city of provision. It's God giving us here in this earth. So it is a holy city. So, I'm not to tempt you with this, but sometimes go do a study in your Bible of the holy city. See where that takes you. I hope it takes you in the holy city.
Amen.
May God bless you and keep you. Thank you for bearing with me. That's what I
know. Yeah.
I always feel like I'm
the Lord.
I've been off more like a chicken. May the Lord bless you and keep you.
Amen.